get that rhythm going. He died at the age of 33. Some say he died at the age of 32. Let me check my note. Yep, 33. And he said when he finished all that he wanted to accomplish, it's alleged that he finished all that he wanted to accomplish, he sat down and cried. Alexander the Great. Guy was considered one of the greatest military generals of all time. Not such a great administrator, but in terms of conquered territories. But the guy was a formidable foe. I mean, he was tough. He united the Greeks, and they went on a rampage. And over a period of maybe 10 to 15 years, they conquered everything that they could get their little armies to crush. And so the title of my little discussion today is From Warring to Weeping. And the passage I like us to look at is found in James, but it's James chapter 4. We're going to look at James chapter 4. James makes three statements in this passage concerning us Christians. He's talking to us Christians. And a lot of times in James, he'll say, dearly beloved. You know, it's almost like a wedding. He'll say, brethren, this kind of stuff. Not in this chapter. Not in this chapter. He is almost being very stern. He's being very stern, not almost being very stern. He's being very stern. In verses 1 through 4, James makes a statement concerning the conflict of a Christian. And then verses 5 through 10, he makes a statement concerning the cry of a Christian. And then he makes a statement concerning a critic or judge of another Christian. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. So we look at this and we see the conflict of this. And he says in verse 1, he says, from whence, or you know, I love the King James, from whence cometh, you know. I like that. Other translations just blow that out the door. But I think there's something majestic about from whence cometh, you know. But from where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even in your own lusts, even your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Interesting. Verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And so we're going to look at this section in terms of the conflict of this. From where come wars? And it's an interesting thing. The English puts it this way: from where come wars? And then, but the Greek adds another word to it. From where come wars and where come fightings among you? Two separate issues. Where come the war and where come the fightings among you? And why is this? Why is this said? Or the fightings or the battles among you? Where do these come from? Where does this come from? And he doesn't open up, dearly beloved brethren. He's just right off the bat. Right off the bat, I think that God is sick and tired of Christians warring against other Christians, or, well, we'll find out. I mean, this gets nasty. This really gets nasty. This is definitely an oucher. definitely an oucher. And he says, he tells us this. He says, you know, it's a source of the conflict is going to be the selfishness and lust. Come they not hear even your lust that war in your members? This is very much like what we talked about, or he talked about to us in chapter 1, 18 through the balance, you know, of that, you know, the lust and how to overcome temptation type of thing. But the lust takes over. Don't they come from your lusts? Don't they come from this? And, you know, and we, and you want to expend this, you want to expend this on your lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill, not literally, but in your heart. Isn't that what John said in First Epistle? You look on a brother and hate him, you kill him. God's perspective is whole totally different than our perspective, isn't it? The way we look at things. A lot of times we look at the psychobabble stuff around us. Oh, that's not that bad and all that kind of. God calls it the way it is. He calls it the way it is. It's not. It's no game with this, with our God at all. And then he tells us, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. You have obtained. You fight and you war. Oh, my word. You look at this, and you know, in verse 1, look at verse 1 again. It says, come they not hear even your lust that war in your members, your lust, you know, you want to consume this? And the word there, upon your lust, the word there is hedonism, where we get the word hedonism, where we are consuming it, we're hedonists. We're Christians. We're not supposed to have that. We're not supposed to be hedonistic. You know, hedonism is a wide range for, you know, pleasure for yourself, selfishness, no pain. And we do this because we want this. You look at your own life. And there's war. We talked about this, the war within. And this is definitely the war within. From whence coming these fightings? And where do these fightings come from? These conflicts, these battles. I don't know about you, but if you're in any church at all, you see this. Don't you? You see this. You see this in the smallest of assemblies, and you see this in the biggest of churches. You see fightings. You see conflict. A lot of times, it's my way or the highway in terms of what direction somebody should go, how they should go, what they should do. It's my way or the highway. I'm going to do it. Why? Why? That's the question you have to ask yourself, why? And then you see interpersonal relationships within the assembly. And how many times have you heard, unless you're brand new in the Lord, and praise God for that, but how many times have you heard where a guy or a gal creams their testimony by going after somebody not their mate? You can't believe. And it starts in the heart, starts in the head, doesn't it? It's like we said before, there is no sudden blowout. It's a slow leak. And it's over a period of time. It takes over a period of time in which the person, a person does not check before God, they do not check their emotions, they don't check their passions, they don't check any of that. And they let it run wild, and even with their imaginations. It's unbelievable. There was a guy who went after his secretary. His wife was an incredible worker with the ministry, and it was a powerful, powerful ministry. And he went after the secretary. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard that same scenario. I can't tell you how many times I've heard of great preachers, some of the greatest preachers I have ever listened to, have gone after a secretary and had a fling and destroyed their ministry and destroyed their lives, destroyed their marriages, destroyed the kids. It's just unbelievable. See, sin, what sin does is sin promises us and never delivers, promises us the panacea of great, you know, this is going to be fantastic, and never delivers. It delivers for just a short time, a eensy-weensy short time, and then delivers death. We saw that. It delivers nothing but death. I want to ask you tonight, how is your thought life towards your wife or your husband? How is your, are you letting your family go by the board because you're fantasizing about another person, not your spouse? All have to look at this. All have sinned and come short. We all have to do this. We have to look at our own lives and we have to say, and if this is the case in your life, you need to stop it right now because you can. And you need to have a changed mind about that. Repent. That's what repentance means, a change of mind about it. And then you need to, the fruit of that is you need to stop it and you need to get back in love with your wife or your spouse. You need this. But this is just not a marital discussion that James is talking about. He's talking about all manner of things. Church leadership. Just interpersonal relationships with another person in your family of congregation. You have to check this. And notice what he says. I mean, where do these things come from? Where do these battles come from? And we're justified, aren't we? We justify these things. I'm in the right. I am in the right. I'm right. I like it when somebody once said, you know, it was a scriptural where the angel of the Lord came and there was a battle about to take place, and the angel, the captain of the host, came, and some people say, and it doesn't matter whether it was a Christophany or a theophany, or there was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He comes and he's there, and the leader says, "Which side are you on? Which side are you on?" I love what one guy said. He said, "I've come not to take sides. I've come to take over." And this is a lot of times we want God's will for our assembly. We want God's will for our church. We want God's will for our... He wants to take over. God wants to take over, and we want his agenda, no matter what that agenda is. And in terms of particulars, churches have split over the color of a hymn book. Churches have split over it's one cup or a dozen cups. I mean, this is what takes place in people's hearts and minds. I'm not coming here anymore because why? Because they don't believe in one cup. One cup, the Bible teaches. And I always find that interesting. They have four one cups. You know? I mean, it's true. You know, is it wine or is it grape juice? You know? Man, where do these wars come from? You consume it on your lusts. So you get your way. Big honking deal. And the word honking comes from the Greek word hahonko. Which means honking. And, you know, you look at this and you say, wow, where comes the wars? Where come these? Aren't you consume this upon your lust, your own pleasure, your own desires. You do this because you want this for your own desires, and your all desires, your war and your members. You have this lust for, and you don't have it. You have this lust for something, and you don't have it. Wow. We're littler than little kids. We look at that little kids, and they just stand there, and they go, oh. What's the difference between us and them besides the years of age? Maybe we're not going, maybe we are. That's right. I wonder what God thinks, how God thinks about it. He looks at some of the stuff that we fight over, and it's absolutely ridiculous. Colors of hymn books. Wow. What translation, man? I mean, it's endless. It's just plain endless. Should girls wear pants? You know? I mean, we look at this and it's unbelievable. The selfishness and the lust that we have in our own lives and in our own hearts. You lust and you have not, you kill in your heart, and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now don't think if you ask nicely to God, oh, God will all of a sudden give you your hedonistic pleasure. He'll answer your hedonistic pleasure. He does not do that, and he will never do that. He will never do that. So this is not a formula for it. Yeah, he just didn't ask right. God is not a gumball machine. You know, put in the right prayer, and you get your answer. You know, no, we have a relationship with God. And so what we want to do is we want his desire in our own lives. Because you ask not. You ask, and this is really, you ask in the sense that you really, you're asking for illegitimate things. And you don't receive it. Why? Because you literally, and this is where the word amiss, you literally have an evil intent in this. Your evil intent. God's not going to bless that. God's not going to do that. Sorry. God's not going to do it. So if your prayer is, quote unquote, prayer is answered for evil, God didn't provide it. God did not provide it. Satan wants to do a counterfeit for you, by the way. Satan wants to have you have counterfeit. And the counterfeit is always death. Man, what a guy. I mean, we have words like dare to be Daniel, right? But why not we say dare to be David? David. Didn't go to war, didn't do what he should have been doing. He should have been about doing what he should have been doing. That's what he should have been doing, is going to war. But he let Joab do it and ran the whole thing. And he's on the balcony of his palace, and he sees something that is very, very beautiful and appealing. You know the story. She's bathing, and he sees her, and in his heart, he desires her. He sends for her, takes her as her own, as his own, and she's married. He realizes the Spirit of God is just, I'm sure the Spirit of God was screaming at him, and then while he did it with her, and then afterwards, he felt very guilty. So much so that he sends, you know the story, send for Uriah from the front, Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. How goes it? What a weasel. I mean, we look at this and this would make front page news. What a weasel. You know, we'd go, you know, how goes it? Tell me how it goes. Okay, well, thank you so much. Why don't you go back and take some comfort with your wife? And what he means is have carnal knowledge so nobody knows it's my, because she already said, I'm with child. So now all of a sudden, he's in a pickle. So if he can do this and get pull this off, nobody will know, right? This is the man after God's own heart. This is where Vance Hafner said, you're not safe until you're home. And that's so true. None of us are safe from this. We have to keep close to God. We have to keep our eyes on the Savior, and we have to keep obeying the Word of God until we see Him face to face. And so what does he do? Uriah doesn't do this. Uriah had the character that David should have had. He slept on the steps. He finds out, you can't have this. Get some drunk. I'm giving you the Cliff Notes version. Get some drunk. Go back. Won't do it. He finally sends a note in his hand back to battle. He's carrying his own death warrant. Give it to Joab. Joab looks at it. Put Uriah in the heat of the battle and withdraw. He does that very thing. And Uriah the Hittite dies. So now David he's murdered a guy to cover up. Wow. Big wow. And you look at this and you say, man, this is horrid. Joab knows. Doesn't say anything. Joab knows. And then what does he do? He covers the whole thing up like it never happened. Would you turn with me to Psalm 32? There's two psalms that talk about this particular incident, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. When we look at Psalm 32, I want you to listen to the language very carefully. Listen to the language of this. This is just absolutely amazing to me. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. So what happens? Nathan the prophet comes and has an audience with the king. So he comes and he sits there and he paints a scenario. He said there was a man who had a lamb with his family, and he treated the lamb like a child, ate at his table, and you know, just it's like we treat our dog, you know. But this lamb is just so precious. And then there was a rich man who had flocks, who had all this kind of stuff, right? And he had guests. So what does he do? He goes to the poor man and takes his lamb, kills the lamb, dresses it, and feeds it to his guests. When he could have had all the other lambs, all that other stuff. He could have had an abundance of this, right? This is what Nathan is telling David. And David has a semblance of justice in him. And he said, you know, as he tells the thing, and David goes, "That man shall die." He's incensed by it. And Nathan looks at him. I don't know how loud he was. I don't know how soft he was. But it was a desired effect. "Thou art the man." As we would say today, but it doesn't say this in the Hebrew, busted. To David's credit, he comes clean. In Psalm 32, and he says, "Blessed is the man." He sought the face of God. God took the child. God took that child. The fruit of that illicit relationship. And he says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, oh, how very happy is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long." You cannot hide. You cannot evade the pressure. You cannot do it. The guilt is all over the place. And notice how he says, my own bones roared all the day long. "Nigh day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Wow. I lived in Southern California. You could take a shower. You can take a shower, the water running, lather up, you know, lather up. And as the water hasn't hit the soap, it's drying and caking, even with the water running right there. It is so dry and arid. I love when the Southern California guys, "Oh, you know, it's so humid here. It's at least 3%, you know. It's just unbelievable. You get chapped lips the moment you step outside. It's just unbelievable. So he's experiencing moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and in mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression, but the Lord, unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." We know this. Jim, you have been preaching, and the Lord is leading us to talk about 1 John 1:9 over and over. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And I love verse 8 because I want you to know something. You think if you've sinned and it's an egregious sin that it's all over. It is not all over. If you come clean and you let God work in your life, he said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that I shall go, that you shall go, and I will guide you with mine eye." Is God the God of the second chance? Third chance? Fourth chance? Absolutely. Can God take a sinner like David, a murderer, a cover-upper, and an adulterer, and still use him? When you come clean, yes. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye." And deep and wide is that grace that he pours out on our hearts and minds. Oftentimes in our assemblies, we kill the wounded. We do. Guy sins, girl sins, it's over. Shunned. Whereas God doesn't look at it that way. God doesn't look at it that way. And what we look at here with Samuel, or with David in 2 Samuel 11. We look at this and we say, man, have not only seen, but maybe have participated in. Going back to James 4, you ask him, you want to consume it. You want to consume it. You want to spend this on your own lust, your own pleasure, your own sensual pleasures. You want to consume it on this. Is there a way out? Yes. Yep. Definitely. Definitely. And notice what he says. We're going back to James here. You adulterers and adulteresses. You know, he just says adulteresses, adulterers, adulteresses. He's getting their attention. It's like me saying, wake up! Hey, bro, this is in the vocative. In the vocative mood. This is in the vocative. In other words, he is like standing there and going, adulterers! And he's not talking necessarily about physical adultery. He's talking about our adultery in terms of our affection towards him. Because notice what he says. He says, friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. You know not that the friendship of the world makes you an enemy of God. Oh man, we have so many things coming at us, so much to make us want to love the world and to really appreciate the world. It's unreal. It is unreal. You know, you can get an iPad. I got my iPhone here. I got a regular Mac. You know, you can get the world right here. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Not that this is the issue. I mean, God can use this for his glory. You got this. This is an iPad, jumbo iPad. And, you know, there's so much on this kind of stuff. You can get it right there. I knew of a guy that would preach in a conference like this. Unbelievable. I mean, a really, really good preacher, one of my favorites to listen to. You know how you have favorites and all that kind of stuff. This ought not to be, but you do. And he was one of them. And we'd have him at our assembly, and he'd preach all over the country. But nobody knew that he had a girl in almost in every port, and it was from looking on pornography and looking at not only just pornography, but going after women on the internet, and the way he was busted, literally, was a deputy sheriff, female deputy sheriff, acted as his target, and he met with her and was arrested, spent 7 years in a Florida penitentiary. 7 years, and is on the list for life. The assembly that he went to no longer exists. They split over the whole thing. His family evaporated. Assemblies. There's so many examples. I don't want to be one. How about you? The friendship of this world is enmity. Oh, it sounds so non-threatening. Enmity. Enemy of God. You as a Christian are still saved. You're still born again, but you're going against a God who takes a very, very dim view of your affection for the world. And we're not just talking about driving a certain type of car. We're talking about the philosophy of the world and our affection towards it and saying, yeah, I really want to do it. I want to tell you something. I mean, this is true and can be true in every one of us. And we have to guard. This is why James is talking about it. Are you guys living? Are we living the Christian life? This is the conflict. And then we see the cry of this. Do you think that the scripture says in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? You think it's in vain that causes us to want to love him more? You can take the world, but give me Jesus. Right? There's so many songs like this. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. Right? George Beverly Shea sang that. I mean, you look at this and you say to yourself, those are beautiful hymns, those are beautiful hymns. But, you know, how do you and I fall deeper in love with the Lord? How do you and I fall deeper in love with the Lord? Say again. Yeah, walk with God. Yeah, spend time with him. Say again? Reverence? Yeah. Yeah, a reverence for love. I mean, really, true love. That's right. Somebody said, if you want to renew, I love this. You want to renew your love for God, review his love for you. If you want to renew your love for God, review his love for you. Think about him. Think about what he has done. Fall deeper in love with the Lord as you look at the Word of God. Even if you just listen to it, have it on your phone. We got so much junk on the phone. Have you heard this? The Backstreet Boys lately? I'm never pointing fingers at all. But I'm just saying, you know, what happens is this. You know, I like Neil Diamond personally, but I don't know him, you know, personally. But I look at this, you know, to renew your love for him, review his love for you. Have him be the center of your thoughts. I just turned 70. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm here till tomorrow. Yeah, I'm here till tomorrow. But I think I'm 12. I do, I think I'm on the level of 12. And maybe you're going that high? Maybe not. I do. But one thing I noticed this, and you gray tops and no tops and you coloring tops, you know this to be a fact. It's going faster than you ever thought the older you go. Next thing you know, you're 18. Hubert Humphrey once said, the former vice president of the United States, once said that when he graduated from high school, he felt like he was shot out of a cannon. It felt like, boom, it was over, and all of a sudden, you know, with the time. You know, the time's going by so fast. You do not want to have, I guarantee this, those of you who are 18, 19, 20, and, you know, that era, in that age, just maybe just write this down, you know, from an aspiring geezer. It's going to go by so fast that you never thought. You'll blink, and the next thing you know, it's a decade later. And then the next thing you know, it's 2 decades later. 1990. 32 years teaching. He retired, but not really. And it's like a blink. Bink. It's like a blink. Jim, isn't that right? It is. It's just going, man, I can't believe it. That's why the old folks talk about the past, you know, because it's so short for the future, you know. It is so short for the future. And then what you want to do is you want your life to count. You do not want to have, I guarantee this, you do not want to have regrets. If you live for yourself and you live for this world, you'll regret it totally. And this is what he is telling us. Not only will you be an enemy of God, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. No, I'm not saying that at all. Scriptures aren't saying that, but he is he's going to get you. You know, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's talking to elders, and in verse 5 he says, in like manner, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. You cannot seek the face of the world and be humble at the same time. And it's really weird. In the original language of this, resisteth, it is used of an army coming out against those who are proud. An army from God. God resists the proud. You want to have trouble in your life? Love the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, you can't love. You know what I'm talking about the affections of the world, the philosophy of the world, going after that, doing what is it, and not seeking the face of God. You must seek the face of God in order to have a productive Christian life. And that's a moment-by-moment situation. Until you see his face, face-to-face, there is no substitute. There is no, I could charge you $17.95 for a book that would be this thick, you know, the how to live the Christian life, how to do that. And there's some things, you know, quiet time, how to interpret the word, and all this kind of stuff, that kind of stuff. But it's your heart disposition. It's what I want. I want him. He died on the cross for me. He rose again from the dead for me. How can I not serve him? How can I not give him everything that I've got? Renewing your love for him. Review his love for you. And not just in 5 minutes. And not just in a half hour, but it's a lifelong situation. And the more and more I think about him, see, what I love about the Lord Jesus, you know, you get to know Chris Schroeder, and the more you get to know him, oh boy. You go, oh, I don't know, man. Yeah. He's not what I thought. Oh, man. He is, oh boy. But when you do that with Jesus, when you do that with God, you never have the oh boy. You have the hallelujah. You have thank you, Lord. Because the more you examine him and the more you examine his life, the more you examine his ministry in the world, the more you do that, the more you fall in love with him because he's the real deal. There is no substitute for it. Going to Tepsi. I went to Tepsi. Oh, big honking deal. I know the Greek. Big deal. I know a little Greek too. Sells great sandwiches. And you look at this and you say to yourself, I lust after him. I want him. I want to know more of him. And you will not know more of him apart from the Word of God. You will not do it. And I'm not just saying, well, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Did you know there's over about how many verses? 38,000 some verses. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? No, we're not talking. We're talking about him in those verses. In fact, I know who said this. William Tyndale. He said, a plowboy with the Bible would know more of God than the most learned churchman who ignored it. I want to know him. I want to know him. This is our cry. Do you think the Spirit dwells in us to lust, to envy? He gives more, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You got that? The God of the universe, if we come to him, he comes to us. In fact, he came to us first, sending his son Jesus Christ to die for us, to pay the penalty that we could never pay, that we would pay in an eternal hell, that we would have to pay for our own sin in an eternal hell, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. God knows. God knows. You know, the preacher sees everything. Did you know that? It really, really does, you know. But I don't read hearts. God does. And if you're sitting here this evening and thinking, guy's weird, you'd be right. You'd be absolutely right. The guy is weird. I mean, I look at myself, oh man. I often recite that poem, to look around is to be distressed. To look within is to be depressed. To look above to Jesus is to be blessed. And I do that because I look at myself and, oh man, don't park on you. Park on him. Don't park on your inabilities, park on his abilities. Don't park on your sinfulness, as great as it is, confess it, get rid of it. He gets rid of it for you, and seek his face. David, the same David. He says in Psalm 27, God says to him, "Seek ye my face." And David responds, "Thy face will I seek." Here's a guarantee. When you're up against the death of a loved one or an illness, or you're scared that you will die, the games are gone. You're seeking his face. Because what's the real issue? The real issue is we're going to be with him. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we're going to be with him. We might as well say, with Paul, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And that means Lord of everything of my life, no matter what it is, 100%. Not partial, not a little bit. I don't hold back this because I would like to do this or whatever. I want you to be Lord of it all. Wow. Then he tells us, "You draw near, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you two-souled person, you double-minded person. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou be judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I got to tell you, right off the bat, I hate conferences. Because, I'm sorry, but any preacher worth their salt, any preacher worth it, wants to have an impact on what they're preaching to the hearer. Wants to have that. This is what God wants in your life. You're here on family vacation. That's great. I love that. And I have an expanding ministry. There's so much food here. I mean it. I mean, man, oh man. You know, I'm going to go home to open up the cupboards, little moths come out. You know, not really. But I look at my life and I say to myself, what are we talking? And if I'm not living what I'm preaching, it's worthless. And if you're sitting here and you're wasting your time with other thoughts and other things and not listening to what God is telling you this moment, and you not make the decision to seek his face, you're making a very, very huge mistake. Seek ye my face. My heart says, "Thy face do I seek." That's every moment. That's every day until we see him face to face. This is what he wants. This is what he desires for us. Lick the cry and the critic. We need to have these statements in our lives. The greatest revivalist in church history, one of the great, besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Apostle Paul, but in American church history, there was a guy named Charles Grayson Finney. Did you ever hear of him? Charles Grayson Finney was a lawyer. He was the president of Oberlin College. And Charles Grayson Finney was a revivalist. People, it was said about when he preached, and I can't verify this. First of all, I wasn't there. This is a long time ago, in the 1800s, that when he preached, guys were falling out of the pews. Similar to Jonathan Edwards. You know what he said of revival is? Not a revival. He said a revival is nothing more. You might want to jot this down. A revival is nothing more than a new obedience to God. We pray for revival in North America. I know people, let's get together and pray for revival. Let's ask God to revive our church. It's like Corrie Ten Boom was doing that. And she was asking the Lord, Lord, we need a revival. We need a revival. And the Lord just spoke to her heart, and she obeyed. He said, take a piece of chalk or whatever and put it on, make a circle on the floor. She took that piece of chalk and made a circle on the floor. She's praying for revival. He said, now, Corrie, kneel in that circle. And she knelt in that circle, and he said, now, Corrie, pray for revival within that circle. It's nothing more than a new obedience to God. And so when we look at our lives, we make the decision. You're making the decision this very moment, whether what I'm saying or what the Word of God is saying is valid or not. You're doing this. You're making a decision whether you're going to follow it or not. I implore you, by the grace of God, choose Him. Choose obedience to Him and to His Word with every ounce that you've got. Lay it all on the altar. Lay everything on the altar. Your plans, your marriages, potential marriages, all this kind of stuff. Lay it all on the altar and say to Him, whatever you want in my life, I want to do it. And I want to be it. What do you say? We pray that right now. Do business with God right now. Let God have complete control of your life right now. If there's sin in your life, deal with it now. Ask Him to forgive you. If there's things in your life that you're holding on to that are dear to you, give them to Him. He gave them to you anyway. Would you do that? I can't wrestle for you. I can only wrestle for me. Why don't we? We got 2 minutes. Actually, we don't. That's slow. I'm going to pray. You pray with me. Would you do that? Father, we come before you and we ask you to take our lives, our fortunes, our all, and all, and all that is dear to us. We ask you, O God, to take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's a great hymn, Lord, but we mean it. And we ask you that you would work powerfully in our lives as we yield ourselves to you. And we mean this. No joking. In Jesus' name.